and the staff at the place where we eat, the restaurant. I'm grateful for all of these things. I'm just going to read with you the first verse of John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This is the introduction to a very, very important portion of the Word of God. John chapter 13:17. It's the upper room discourse of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the place where he instituted the remembrance feast. He had told his disciples concerning the Passover supper with great desire. Have I desired to eat this supper with thee before I suffer? He, the Passover himself. For the Apostle Paul could say concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The question at last has been answered. The question has been raised 2,000 years before our Lord came to this world by Isaac to his father Abraham. Where is the Lamb? John the Baptist pointed the finger at the Son of God and he said, behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Earlier in John's Gospel, we have the very first mention in the New Testament of the love of God for man. In that lovely verse we all know and appreciate, John 3:16, the first verse in the New Testament, where we read words like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And whenever God speaks in the New Testament of his love, it is always in connection with his Son. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Writing to the Romans, Paul declared, God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Interestingly enough, you never read in the New Testament, as far as I'm aware, a statement like this. Jesus loves the sinners, or Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Now, I'm not saying he doesn't love them. But whenever the love of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in the Gospel of John, particularly, it's always in connection with his people. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and they loved him. And they showed their appreciation of him. We read in John chapter 12 that they made him a supper. He was the honored guest. Martha served. Mary sacrificed. And Lazarus, he was one of them that sat at the table with him. He came unto his own, John tells us, that is, to his own people, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. But here we speak of another, his own. Jesus, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Five times over in the Gospel of John, John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And whenever John writes, whether it's in his epistles or whether it's in the book of Revelation, he speaks of the love of the Lord Jesus. Unto him, he writes in Revelation, unto him that loveth us and hath loosed us from our sins in his own blood. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it seems to me in John chapter 13, we're brought into the inner sanctuary where his people are meeting with him and he with them. Jesus loved his own, which were in the world. And he loved them unto the end. Many years ago, a Christian hymn writer by the name of P.P. Bliss died at the age of 38 in a railroad accident near Ashtabula, Ohio. Burned unrecognizably, two men who came to identify the bodies found it impossible to identify the bodies. He at one time put a hymn book together, and he had a special place in that hymn book that he wanted a particular hymn, but when he contacted the owner of the copyright, he wanted so much for it that he decided not to use it. And he wrote a hymn himself and put it in a place that he'd reserved for that other hymn. What he wrote was this: I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of his love in the book he's given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. Though I forget him and wander away, still he doth love me wherever I stray. Back to his dear loving arms would I be when I remember that Jesus loves me. Oh, if there's only one song I could sing. When in his beauty I see the great King, this shall my song to eternity. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. A disciple whom Jesus loved. Love that no tongue can teach. Love that no thought can reach. No love like his. God is its blessed source. Death cannot stop its course. Nothing can stay its course. Matchless it is. Blessed is this love we sing to. God, our praises bring, all sins forgiven. It's interesting that in these five mentions in the Gospel of John, where John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, in each of them you find the disciple in a different position. It says, first of all, in John chapter 13, verse 23, now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. In the 25th chapter, rather 19th chapter of John's Gospel, the 25th verse, it says, there was standing by the cross, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was leaning, and then he was standing. And then in John chapter 20, you remember Mary Magdalene had come with the news that the tomb was empty. And it says that John and Peter, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and Peter, they were running to the empty tomb to see for themselves. In John 21, Peter had suggested, he says, I go fishing. Six other men said, we also go with thee. And one of them was the disciple whom Jesus loved. So now he's fishing in the sea. And lastly, in John 21, you remember the gospel ends with a parade of three. The Lord Jesus is in front. In back of him is the disciple, is Peter. And in back of him is a disciple who Jesus loved. They were following, leaning, standing, running, fishing, and about the expressions concerning the disciple whom Jesus loved. And isn't it interesting that we first of all start with the heart that was leaning on Jesus' bosom? He felt the heartbeat of the Son of God. And the reason John could speak of the love, as he does, of the Savior in the Gospel and in the Epistle and in the book of Revelation was because he had felt the heartbeat of the Son of God. Only in John do you read statements like we've read, Jesus, having loved his own, which were in the world. John gives us a picture of the heart of Christ. The scripture says in John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared it. He declared it because he rested in the bosom of the Father. John is God's chosen instrument to reveal the heart of the Son of God because he was leaning on Jesus. One of our hymns says, learning to lean. It's a wonderful thing to just lean on his heart of love and to realize John is just a picture of what's true of every believer. I'm a disciple. And if you're a child of God, you're a disciple whom Jesus loved. The Apostle Paul is the only one who can say, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You can say that. I can say that. I can say, yes, it was for me. Oh, all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love. I'll shout and sing. He died for me, my Lord and King. The importance of leaning on Jesus' bosom. It's a wonderful thing to know that in leaning on him, you're leaning on everlasting love because he says of his own, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I remember when one of our boys was quite small, we were going from Eleuthera to Nassau. We were flying on a very small plane, and it was a very rough trip, and the plane was getting buffeted around like this, and he was a little bit terrified. And I was trying to distract his attention. I said to Ted, just look at those white caps down there. Aren't they beautiful? Look at that boat down there. And he said, never mind that, Daddy. Just hold me. You know, it's a wonderful thing to lean, to have someone to lean on, to know that someone has got a hold of you. And I will never turn you loose. Ain't ever shown right. He'll not let my soul be lost. Christ will hold me fast. Bought by him at such a cost. He must hold me. Thus, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And the wonderful thing is about leaning on Jesus' bosom is that when you lean on his bosom, you're the one that he shares his secrets with. You notice Peter said to John, he says, the Lord had said one of you is going to betray me. He says, Lord, he says, ask him. Ask him. You see, he was right next to the Lord. He was close at hand. Lord, who is it? He's the only one that said that. Lord, who is it? You see, the one who is appreciating the love of Christ knows that it's not me. Who is it? Lord. There was leaning on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. There's a verse in the 25th Psalm that says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, or we could say that love him. God delights to share his secrets with his lovers. The natural man, he receives not the things of the Spirit of God, they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. I have not seen or heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. It's a good thing to be in the know. Not only to be saved, but to know it. And to show it as well. Leaning. How important that is. I was reading some years ago that the favorite verse of George Washington Carver was Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine understanding. Just make sure what direction you're leaning. Don't lean on yourself, lean on Him. What a wonderful thing it is to lean on the heart of perfect love. John knew his heart. The disciple whom Jesus loved not only knows his heart, but he knows his body. You know, they stood by the cross, many of the people, but they didn't desert his body. They didn't see the significance of it all. We see the significance of it today. We discern the Lord's body. When he instituted that remembered feast, you remember, he took that loaf into his hands and he says, this is my body and it's given for you. And within less than 24 hours, it was given for them on the cross. He bare our sins in his own body on the tree. This cup, he said, is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We look at the body of our Lord Jesus Christ and we sing with Isaac Watts, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? But not only do we see his physical body, but we see his mystical body, the church. The scripture says we are his body. Christ is the head, and the church is his body. He's the fullness of him that filleth all in all. He is in the outside place. The disciple whom Jesus loved, it says he was standing by the cross. He was on the outside place with the Savior. And that's exactly where the cross puts us, on the outside place with the Lord Jesus. The apostle says, God forbid that I should glory or boast save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world had no use for the Son of God, and took him outside of Jerusalem and nailed him to a gibbet of shame. And the place for the believer is in an outside place with the Lord Jesus. You remember what it says? Jesus, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuous city. And in loyalty to Christ we'll discover that we're on the outside place as far as the world is concerned. The world has no use for the Savior. In its entertainment, it has no place for Christ. In its literature, it has no place for Christ. He's on the outside place. Unto thee, the homeless stranger outside the camp. Forth we hasten. Fear no danger outside the camp. Thy reproach, far richer treasure than all Egypt's boasted pleasure, drawn by love that knows no measure, outside the camp, standing by the cross. Many, many years ago in the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, a man by the name of Dudley Ting was preaching to over 5,000 men. And the text that he used was taken from Exodus, taken out of text, out of context, I should say. And the text was this. The words of Pharaoh to Moses, go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. And he laid the burden upon those men to say goodbye to the world and its attractions, and to sacrifice their life for Christ. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord. Less than 6 weeks later, he was in his grave. Injured in a farming accident, had an infection, and was buried. But before he passed away, a friend of his, George Duffield, a Presbyterian minister, came to see his friend. He said, Dudley, is there something that you would like to say that I could convey to others? He said, yes. Let's all stand up for Jesus. George Duffy went home. He wrote that hymn, Stand Up for Jesus. Soldiers on the cross. It must not. It must not suffer loss. You see, as believers, we have the inside place and we have also the outside place. We read in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in. In for worship and out for service. A world that has no use for the Savior, but that's the place of service. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. A world that has no use for Christ, but has a great need of him. Are there no foes for me to face? Wrote Isaac Watts. Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? There's nothing in the world that's going to help us. But we have a responsibility to carry the message to the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The disciple whom Jesus loved now only knows his body, but knows his head. It says in Luke chapter 24 and verse 3 that when they went into the tomb, it says they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. First time that the expression Lord Jesus is used in the New Testament. They found not the body of the Lord Jesus. He was gone. He was risen. He was in heaven, the risen head. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And we read that when they went into the tomb, John and Peter, it says, they saw the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head in a place by itself. A figure, I believe, of the fact that Christ's body is here. But the napkin that was about his head, that has to do with his head, that's a picture of that. Our head is in heaven. Our head is not here. There is no earthly head of the church, but we have a head. The scripture says the head of every man is Christ. God hath given to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We think sometimes, O Lord, thou now art risen. Thy travail all is o'er, for sin thou once hast suffered, thou livest to die no more. Sin, death, and hell are vanquished by thee, the church's head. Now we share thy triumph, thou firstborn from the dead. We read in John chapter 21, Simon Peter, he says, I go a fishing. We also go with thee. We have three fishing expeditions of Peter recorded in the New Testament. The first one is in Luke chapter 5. The Lord Jesus borrows Peter's boat. God always pays for what he uses. So he said to Peter, launch out of the deep, let down your nets. Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all the night. We haven't caught anything. And I'm an experienced fisherman. And I know that you don't catch fish in the daytime in the Sea of Galilee. The time to go fishing is at night. At night, the fish come up to the surface. That's when you get them. The net. The daytime, they go down. The Lord says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for draft. The Lord said, nets. Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. He let down the net, and it began to break. You see, he partially obeyed. He did that fishing expedition. And then, on another occasion, the temple tax, you remember the story, it's recorded in Matthew 17, where the Lord Jesus said, go down to the sea, and cast the hook into the sea, and the fish that first cometh up, he says, you take that and pay the temple tax for being for you. He commanded the fish in the sea. He said to that fish, now, I want you to report at such and such a time and such a place because my servant is going to come down there and he's going to throw a hook overboard. And you have to be there, Johnny, on the spot, and the rest of you fish there, you just stay to one side because the one that I want is the banker, the one that's got a coin in his mouth. I want him to take it. Because the fish Christ that first cometh up. And yet, having had that experience of needing the Lord's help in fishing, Peter starts out on this fishing expedition all by himself. As I go fishing, and the rest of them say, I go with thee. They see this stranger walking along the shore. And he says, cast the net into the right side of the ship and you shall find. They said they hadn't caught anything. He said, cast the net into the right side of the ship and you shall find. And when they cast the net on the right side of the ship, it was strange that they were willing to do it, the stranger on the shore. But when they did, they caught 153 great fish in that net. Unbelievable. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, he knew his heart, he knew his body, and he knew his hand. He said, it's the Lord! It is the Lord! He recognized that the Lord was at work. It had to be him. Recognized him by the work that he did. It is the Lord. We read in Acts 11, verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. What a difference when the Lord is working with his own. You read in Mark's Gospel, the 16th chapter says, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and they went forth, the Lord working with them. They had the hand of the Lord. They needed his hand. And we need his hand when we go on fishing expedition without me. He said, ye can do nothing. And then in that same chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 21, you read that Peter turneth about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. He's following the Lord. John is behind him. And he turns around and he sees John and he says, Lord, what shall this man do? John was not looking at Peter. He had his eye on the Lord. He had the vision of the Lord before him. And he was following him. And he wasn't being diverted by what Peter was doing or not doing. He had his eye focused on the Lord. He recognized that the Lord Jesus was the one to follow. How beautiful are the feet of him that publisheth peace. That's what the prophet Isaiah says. And the Lord Jesus' feet were very beautiful. Very beautiful indeed to John. And he sought to follow his steps. The feet of the Lord Jesus were beautiful to Mary. Whenever you read of Mary in connection with the feet of Christ. It says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. You read that she fell at his feet after Lazarus had died. And then you saw in John chapter 12 how she anointed his feet. She took the alabaster and lost the ointment. The feet of the Lord Jesus very, very beautiful to her. When Paul quotes that verse in Isaiah 52 in Romans chapter 10, he doesn't say how beautiful are the feet of him, but he says how beautiful are the feet of them that publish glad tidings of good things. How wonderful it is. Our feet can be beautiful feet. And the measure in which they are beautiful is, are we following follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. The Lord told Peter, the consequence of following me is going to be a cross. He said, when you were young, you girded yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you're old, another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This signified by this, by what death Peter should glorify God. And when he had said this, he said, follow me. Peter, there's a cross. There's a martyr's death before you. If you follow me, whosoever will deny himself, let him take up his cross. A cross is something to die on. And follow me. Well, Peter said, Lord, what about him? What about John? Lord, what what shall this man do? Is he going to know a martyr's death too? And the Lord said, what is that to thee? If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? You follow me. And having said that, the Lord Jesus was telling us then that there are only two kinds of believers in the world. There are those who pass through the portals of death before our Lord Jesus Christ returns. And there are those who will still be living when our Savior comes back. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the apostle says, we don't sorrow as others that have no hope. We think of those who have gone before, those who have fallen asleep. Jesus, we know that absent from the body, is present with the Lord. We're not sorrowing for them as others which have no hope. If we believe, or since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. When he returns, those who are in the graves will be raised in bodies like unto his own body of glory. And the living, we which remain, are going to be changed. Paul doesn't say they that remain. He says we which remain. Well, obviously, Paul is not among the we of that verse. But we which are alive and remain, that's the hope that we have. We're not looking for death. We're looking for the Lord Jesus of heaven. We read of the Thessalonian believers. They turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. And really, it doesn't make any difference. Because whether you go by the way of the death route, or whether you go by way of the coming of the Lord, the end result is the same. Because this is what the scripture says. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What a prospect we have as the children of God. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. Five expressions concerning the disciple whom Jesus loved that was leaning on Jesus' bosom, that nearness and intimacy that he enjoyed, the disciple whom Jesus loved, sharing his secrets. There was one standing by the cross. He was on the outside place, because that's the wonderful thing about the believer. We have the inside place and we have the outside place. Peter says we are a holy priesthood. We have the inside place. That we should offer up sacrifices to God, the inside place. The holiest we enter in perfect peace with God. We have the inside place with the Lord, but the outside place with the world. It says we are royal priests in this world, and we should show forth praises, the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, leaning on his bosom, and standing by the cross, declaring the wonderful news that Christ suffered, bled, and died for sinners like you and me. Standing by the cross, that's the place that the world gives us. But Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then, running to the tomb. Not only running to the tomb, but running from the tomb to announce the glorious message. He is not here. He's risen, as he said. And then fishing, reaching out for others. Fishing. What a faith we have. And then lastly, simply following the shepherd. That's the way the gospel ends. It ends with a procession of three. Following Jesus. Keeping our eye on him. So easy to be distracted by others. Sometimes we feel if we could only get our brother straightened out and our sister straightened out. Lord, speak to my sister. Speak to my sister that she helped me a little bit around here. That's what Martha's complaint was. You can only get her straight now. Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me if I could only get my brother straight out. Lord says, never mind your brother nor your sister. One of the old Negro spirituals says this. Not my brother. Not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. No matter what others are doing, no matter what others are saying, may God help me to keep my eye on the Lord Jesus. How sweet a way from self to flee and shelter in the Savior. Oh, precious grace. With Him's our place in God's eternal favor. Jesus, the goal. Before our soul, the one we know in glory, while we're on earth, let's show his word, the same one, sweetest story. May God help us to remember our guides, says the scripture, who stayed long, considering the goal of their conversation.